Joshua chapter 1. You know, we're taking a little break from Romans. We'll be gone for the next two Sundays. Scott filling in, and then Pastor Kent Holcomb will be back again. And wanted to have a message that maybe was a little bit appropriate to what we just witnessed here as we saw three of our young people from our families graduate high school. They're young people serving the Lord. And this message has meant a lot to me throughout my life. And I preached this message. We went through the book of Joshua in 2014. And we preached this first chapter 8 years ago. 8 years ago. And what I'm going to preach from verses 1 through 9 in one message is the way that it's presented many times. We broke that down each point into a week's message. But 8 years ago, it seems fresh on my mind. This passage has meant a lot to me. And I hope it's meant a lot to you. It's Joshua chapter 1. I hope you've spent some time in it. You've probably heard another pastor or preacher give a message in this passage. And so as we go down through it, I'm going to encourage you to write in your Bible. Maybe you did last time. Do you have handwritten notes in your Bible for each section, each heading? Do you have something written in your Bible? Did you do that 8 years ago if you were here? I'm going to encourage all the kids with your Bible. When Pastor JJ gets to that part, I'll tell you what to write by what verse. And you'll have this like I've had it for my Christian life. 28 years saved. Saved at 22, 21, something like that. And I've had this written in every Bible I've owned, my Bibles that I use. I write this in. And I go back and read Joshua chapter 1 and remember these headings. And it means a lot to me. So I'm going to ask all the kids, you do that. If you can write, you're able to write these words in, you'll do that. So get your pen ready and get your Bible out. It's good to mark up your Bible. It's good to write some notes in the margin. And all you adults can do it too. And I think this message, I hope, will be an encouragement to all of us. But it's going to be from Joshua chapter 1. I have in here verses 1 through 18. The passage goes together, but we're just going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll begin our message. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness that this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's have a prayer blessing on our message time before we begin. Father, as it should be, we come to the peak of our worship service, and that is to sit at the feet, your feet, and to hear your word. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, that you'd open our hearts by your Spirit to understand these scriptures, and Lord, it'd be personal to each one of us. We need to hear something from you today, and Lord, not only to understand, but see it apply in our own life, and by your Spirit, to not be a hearer of the word only, but a doer. That you'd apply these words into our hearts, that we could be encouraged, that we could live for you and follow the Lord Jesus into victorious Christian living. In Jesus' name, amen. That's really what we're talking about here. Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land, right? That's what the book of Joshua is. Moses brought them out of Egypt. He was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of his disobedience. And so the leadership passed to Joshua, And now Joshua would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And now Moses, in delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, is a picture of salvation. They're all baptized as they went through the Red Sea. They're all baptized, the Bible says, into Christ. And so it's a picture of salvation, being saved from the world, saved from their past, saved from bondage of sin, saved from the death in Egypt, and saved to become God's people, led through the wilderness into the promised land. Now, if the deliverance of Moses, of the children of Israel from Egypt, is a picture of salvation, what then do you suppose the picture is of Joshua leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land? What aspect of our spiritual Christian life is that? Put you on the spot. Being led into the promised land here by Joshua is a picture of what aspect of our Christian life? Get to heaven is close. The promised land would be pictured as that final place where we're with God's people, where God wants us. But think about it on our earthly life. We have a justification and salvation. What follows that? Sanctification. And so what we see here is Joshua leading the people into the victorious life. They're to live in the promised land. While certainly there's a picture of glorification here, because that's the final conquering, when all enemies are expunged out of the land and the Messiah is there and God is there and they're enjoying that. But remember, there's a process going on as Joshua is leading them across the Jordan. There's a battle that is taking place. It was Joshua's whole life, and he didn't conquer all the land, and he left it to the elders behind him. And then you have the book of Judges, and then you have the book of Samuel, and the book of the 1st, 2nd Kings, right? And what's going on in the promised land is Joshua is leading them into sanctification. And what we have, the lessons from Joshua, is leading the people of God into victorious living in the promised land, to enjoy the milk and honey, the blessings that God has intended for us. Remember, Christ gave abundant life, and he's the resurrection and the life now. We receive our eternal life today. It's not just something out there in the future in glorification, but in our sanctification, in our Christian growth, we are learning. We are growing. We are learning to trust more. We're fighting enemies, and we're finding victory. And God promised us this victory, and he promised that to Joshua. Joshua leads the children of Israel into the victorious living in the promised land. And we don't follow Joshua, do we? Let's turn real quick over to Joshua 24. Let me sum that up before I get into the next point there. Summed up this way, Joshua 24, you get to the end of the book. There was still more yet to do, and Joshua told them in verse 11, "Then when you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. God is saying this, I set the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." See, that's the salvation. God's given us that salvation. He's given us the victorious living. I mean, we don't think at all for a moment that we're earning that. It's something, gift that God gives, the spiritual blessings, all right? And he's given that, this victory to them in the promised land. Now here is what Joshua is saying. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You want victorious Christian life? There's your way to think. There's your pathway to it. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a continuous battle. It's a continuous walk. There is a goal. We don't know when the Lord will end it, at the rapture, when he comes back, at the end of our own life. But every day that he gives us, we're marching on. We're fighting on. There's land to conquer. There are enemies to subdue. There is a victorious Christian life, a blessing. They're waiting for us. God has provided all of it for us. He's the one who's defeated the enemies, and He's the one who is ready to bless us. Now, we don't follow Joshua into that literal land. I'm speaking about these spiritual things. So let's turn to Hebrews 4. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. The children of Israel followed Joshua. Joshua did not fully complete the conquering of the land, but Joshua himself becomes a picture. Did you know the name Joshua is the same name as Jesus? They both mean God saves. The salvation is the Lord. The Lord's salvation. They all have variations of that. Joshua, Jesus are the same word. And Jesus is the greater Joshua. Jesus is the leader, the God's man who does find victory, final victory over the enemies of God. He is the leader who will finally lead the people of God into victorious living. He will complete the work of salvation, the work of sanctification, and the work of glorification. Now, when we make this application, we see it's done here in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Here's where I thought, well, you know, I need a lot more time to develop this Bible. It's one of my favorite Bible studies here in Hebrews chapter 4. It says here as a summary, ending this, for if Joshua, now if you have the King James, it might say Jesus, but if you have an updated translation, realize the interpretation of that, it's speaking not of Jesus, but Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. Now, Joshua encouraged the people, we read that, says, you still got work to do. As for me and my house, so trust the Lord. Okay, but here, this spoken of another day is actually from Psalm 95. Look at the beginning of the chapter, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Speaking about the disobedience of God's people, right? Read the Old Testament. Read the book of Judges. We went through that in Sunday school. If everyone did what was right, that which was right in their own eyes, for there was no king in Israel. Did I say it swapped the other way around? And you see the failures of their sin. They didn't enter fully into the rest. There's an expectation of a coming one who would be the ultimate one that would lead the people into rest. And that's what it's speaking of, God's rest. And so it says in verse 7, and again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, this is still Psalm 95, after such a long time as has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's where we're at, verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And verse 10, I think, is still teaching about this rest. And if you want to make a notation, if you have a Bible that capitalizes the pronouns, you'll notice that he is not capitalized. Is that true in most of your Bibles? See, one interpretation of this in verse 10 is that he is me and you. He who has entered his rest, you see, that's capitalized. We understand that we're talking about God's rest here, salvation rest, heavenly, eternal rest. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, you know, the person's works, as God did from his, comparing that to verse 4, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So one interpretation is when you enter Christ, then you rest from all of the work to earn your own salvation. But I don't think that's the best interpretation. I think the best interpretation is this. We're seeing that Joshua didn't give them rest, but that he is speaking of Jesus. So I wrote in my notation in verse 10, for he, capital he, Jesus, who has entered into his rest. Jesus entered into God's rest, didn't he? He did the work. He is the one who's come and obeyed. He gave his life and died on the cross. He was raised up. He entered into the heavenly. The Lord Jesus entered into God's rest. For he, speaking of Jesus, I capitalize that, who has entered into his, that's God's rest, has himself, right? Jesus himself ceased from his works. What did Jesus do after entering into the heaven after his resurrection? What does the Bible say he did? He sat down at the right hand of God. And he ceased from the work. He's finished with the work of salvation. And he entered in the rest as God ceased from his work in creation. Jesus finished the work as God did rest from his. Now, that's a descriptor. Joshua didn't do this, but Christ did. And now is the exhortation. Now is the command. Now speaking to us. That's why I don't think 10 is speaking to us. It's descriptive of the Lord Jesus and the work of making entering into the rest. Because look at verse 11. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Our prayer is here that there's not somebody here who have heard these things, but they're not doers of the word. They've heard about the salvation in Christ. They've heard over and over again it's by grace. It's what Christ has done. But number one, they're either trying to earn it themselves through religious works, and they're confused about this, and they may be here and they're saying, I'm trying to live for God. I'm doing the best I can. I want to. You got it wrong. You need to come to a place where it's by faith. And you need to give that over to the Lord. You need to receive Christ. Jesus is the one who's done the work, and he's entered into that rest. And we need to be diligent to enter into Christ. Christ is the rest. And don't fall according to the same example of disobedience, that there would be somebody here. God forbid our young people who are hearers but not doers, that it doesn't penetrate their hearts, and they go forth into their adult life forgetting and leaving behind and forsaking God in unbelief. Not truly saved. Be diligent to enter that rest. Now, make certain that you've put your faith in Christ alone. Are you saved today? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Have you set everything else aside? Said, I've done the best I can. It's not good enough. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, you got to save me. I can't do it anymore. I can't do anything anymore. Please save my soul. I need to be saved today. And call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save you. And entering in that rest, see that salvation. Now we're talking about the victorious Christian life. We want to be diligent to enter into that rest. Now we can go to Joshua and make some application. Okay, let's turn back to Joshua. Now what we're going to do is make application from Joshua. The Lord was speaking to Joshua in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We don't want to draw a line from Joshua straight to... I'm no Joshua. I don't draw a line straight to him from me. I'm not him. He's a special man chosen by God to lead the children of Israel at a moment in history into the promised land. And God gave him certain promises and him certain commands and spoke to him. Now, if I'm going to make application of those things, they must come through Christ, the ultimate Joshua. And we come and enter into him. And in Christ, this blessing, these words find their purpose and meaning, their application in my life. The children of Israel followed Joshua. The children, the Christian children, the family of God here, the church, following Christ. Now, let's make some application here that we see Joshua being diligent to enter into that rest so that we can be diligent. The first thing we want to do in verse 2, here's where you want to write this down, kids. Get your pencil out. Write it careful in the margin if you got room. By verse 2, here's what we're all going to write. God moves forward. Verse 2, this is the first point here. God moves forward. You ever notice in the Bible sometimes how blunt God is? Look at it. Moses, my servant, is dead. And sometimes we need a little bluntness. We need someone to come, and we don't need patronizing. I don't need things spoken to me and because you're caring about my feelings. Sometimes, many times, we need the truth. We need the truth about our situation. This ain't working out. And what we have here with God moving forward is God makes changes. And in these changes that God brings in our life, he is always moving forward to a goal, to a purpose. Every day and every instant and every day, we got to remember all things are working together for good. And that there is a purpose and a meaning. And in our mind, it's a setback. In our mind, it's a change. Moses is dead. But in God's perspective, it's him moving forward, always. And we have a sinful tendency to go back, to look back. Remember the lessons already? Imagine you're children of Israel in these days, and you have the books of Moses here, and you read in Genesis about Lot and his wife. And what did she do as they fled Sodom and Gomorrah? Flee, the angel said. But his wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The lesson's there. And then, of course, this would have been meaningful to these children of Israel. Under 20 survived, and everyone older, they watched their parents, uncles, grandparents perish for their disobedience. And what was their disobedience? To complain, to not believe that God would lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. And in Numbers 14:4, and part of their rebellion, it says, they said to one another as they came up and they wouldn't enter in, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And their unbelief and their disobedience, they kept wanting to go back. To look back. But God is moving forward. He's calling people forward. The lesson is still here in the Old Testament for us. These people would have understood God's call to Abram out of the land of Ur. Now the Lord God said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. See, God is moving forward. We've got to change our perspective on this. I get caught up in it. I don't like the change. And it feels like a defeat. It seems like I'm moving backwards. But if I understand that God in my life is bringing these changes, this adversity, these bumps in the road, these twisty, windy turns, because what God is doing is he's always moving forward. Moses is dead, but Joshua is moving forward. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. God has a blessing for us forward. We've got to keep moving forward. In Philippians, we're told, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. It's not forgetting the lessons and the truths we've learned. We're to remember what God has done, right? But what is it that we're forgetting? What is it that we're commanded in Philippians to forget those things which are behind? What is it? Well, we look forward, and so I think it sets our mindset to not look back at the failures, to not look back at the weaknesses, to not look back at the sin, to not look back at the bitterness, the sin they've committed to us. Paul exhorts us, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, for the young people here, you graduates, Paul ends this passage. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. It's time to grow up. And every adult will tell you that the way God unfolded things in their life is such a way they would have never expected, such a way in which they would have not drawn out on paper the plan for their life. But if you're here today and you've really surrendered to what God is doing in your life, you will certainly agree that although it was difficult, although it was not what you planned and what you asked for, certainly you recognize that God is moving you forward. That there has been a real growth, a growth in your relationship to Christ, a growth in your recognition that God can overcome adversity. And God has moved us forward. God intends to move you forward, young people. You're going to grow up. And you're going to follow God, and he will always move you forward. Be diligent to enter into that rest by moving forward. The next thing we see is verse 5, right on verse 5. Right down by verse 5, God is with you. By the way, I almost didn't do a sermon note because I thought this is going to be the sermon note. But then I went, I had it kind of laid out, and I thought, all right, I'll just print it. So some of you have this sermon note like you're used to. You'll see these are here. I still encourage you to write this on your Bible. You'll have it with you. Joshua was diligent to enter into that rest, find the spiritual victory, victory in the promised land. He moved forward, and God is with you. In verse 5, it says, God gives this promise, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. See, it seems like we come to a place where things are dark, things are empty. There'll be times in our life when we feel lonely. And you want to know a test for the Christian life? The test is this way. When you find yourself in a dark place, and maybe it's because of some of the decisions we've made, we have veered left off the road, and we have brought ourselves into a dark place of disobedience, a place of sin. This chastisement in our hearts. Maybe we've been left lonely. Maybe we've been forsaken by some family or friends. Maybe an illness has sidelined us so that we're not really doing the things we've been able to do our whole life. And we feel like we've lost our usefulness. Age will do that. And we feel lonely. We feel as if God is not with us. Have you ever felt that? I don't care how long you're saved, there will be a time in your life where God will bring us into a wilderness and He'll allow us to thirst and hunger. And certainly for our own sin, a place where we feel like, where it seems like He's forsaken us, or that it's empty, or that He's not with us. And you know you're saved because when you come into that place, you don't like it. You miss the close presence of God. Are you like me in those moments, those times in your life? You wonder where He is, and you want Him back, and you want to seek Him. You can't stay there. Did you know the world stays there all the time? Oh, they just open another bottle. They just go to another party. They just enter into another activity. They don't miss Him a bit, but you miss Him. And you yearn. As the deer pants for water, you yearn. You can come back to a passage like this, to a verse like this. He says, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. In many other places in the Scriptures give this promise. And all you'll have is a word from the Lord. And the Lord would have it that way because faith is the victory. Faith is the real sight. You don't see by eyesight, by flesh, but we see by faith. And all you'll have is the words on this paper that says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And you'll believe them. And you say, Lord, I believe that. And God will show Himself strong. And the power of the Spirit will come and fill your soul. And you'll know that Jesus is with you because He promised to always be with us. You want to be diligent into that rest? Make sure you remember that God is always with you, and you yearn for Him, and you come back and you seek Him, and you fall on your face in prayer, and you go to the Word of God, and you believe that He's given this promise. God will be with you. Next, in verse 6, right by verse 6, God will encourage you. You want spiritual victory? You want to enter into that spiritual blessedness, cross the Jordan River. There it is. God has the blessing and the enemies we need to defeat. God's going to move us forward through those. We're going to face those enemies and God is going to be with us. And we can have spiritual victory. He's going to encourage us. And verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall devise an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the left, for the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. God will encourage you. You know, this word encourage is not the platitudes we get from the world. Now look. We all appreciate, and Proverbs says, I should have wrote this down, but a good word spoken in season, you know, it uplifts the soul. When it came to mind, I should have looked that up ahead of time. We're all encouraged when somebody says, I'm here for you. You can do it. We need to hear those words from one another. But did you know this kind of encouragement is something stronger than that? You know, because sometimes when people come and tell us that, those are empty words sometimes. When it's real difficult, it doesn't mean too much when you visit someone on a hospital bed and you say, it'll get better. The Lord's with you. You'll get through this. Sometimes it's not good enough, is it? And God is not just doing that. That's not what this means. This idea, this word, encourage, means to shore up. You see, it's a weak point. And you need to shore it up. It needs to be strengthened. Because you can tell by looking at it, it's getting ready to fall. It's not going to stand. It needs to be shored up. It needs to be reinforced. It also means to make able. You know, this word is translated in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 50, when David fought Goliath. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. David prevailed. I tell you, nobody was cheering for him that day. They told him not to go. And God wasn't up there saying, "You can do it, David." But what did God do but strengthen him, shore him up? He couldn't have done that on his own. But God was there to make him strong and to give him courage to make us able. You know what? It's also translated in the book of Ruth. Naomi told her two daughters to go back, told Ruth to go back, and Orpah, how do you say that? Orpah, yeah, I didn't look at it this morning, Orpah, to go back. But Ruth wouldn't, would she? "Where you go, I'll go, your people will be my people." And it says there that Naomi responded this way: when she saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, where does that determination come from? You don't read the Bible. If you've studied it long enough, you realize this isn't man's determination. It's not humanism. It's not something that comes from within. This ain't a Disney movie, okay? You're not overcoming on your own strength. But you start to realize that it's God's work through the Holy Spirit in a man or woman's life to generate this kind of strength, that they couldn't have done it on their own, that it's God at work. And God was doing a work in Ruth's life and gave her a conviction. She shored her up, and Ruth was determined. You think she would take credit for that determination? Oh, she recognized the truth and who the God of Israel is, and she was going to go, and nothing was going to stop her. Nothing was going to stop her. You see, when God says to be strong and of good courage, He will shore us up. He will make us able. He will give us a determination so that we might, as the Bible says, persevere. You won't be defeated. And when you're down to your last bit of strength and you call upon the name of the Lord, He will come in. And God's grace works that way. He waits until we're at the last point. There's a last second, the last moment. There's only one more step. There's a last crumb. There's nothing else left. And fear and doubt and our eyesight tells us to worry and run and hide. Maybe even go seek help elsewhere. But faith says, call upon God. Ask Him. And He comes in and He strengthens us. And when you want a testimony, you say, where do you get that from? And we say, God's strengthened me. God's given me the courage. You want to enter into the victorious Christian life and defeat the enemies? God will encourage you. Now, verse 8. Stay in God's Word. Write down by verse 8. Stay in God's Word. God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The book of the law is certainly the Old Testament commandments. It's certainly the books of Moses. The book of the law is also expanded out to understand all of the Word of God, every command that God's given, every exhortation, all the truths in it. Everything about God's Word shall not depart from our mouth. You know, the other difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is certainly a non-Christian might know some things about the Lord and the Bible, but they don't talk about it. Have you noticed that when you meet somebody and you wonder and you get to talking, and pretty soon you're talking about God. Pretty soon you're talking about the Scripture. You're making notations. You're talking about how it's like something in the Bible. And you're talking about the Lord that way scripturally. And then you know. This person knows God because it's in their mouth. It can't just be in your ears, and you can't just use the excuse, "Oh, I believe it. It's in my heart, but I don't ever talk about it." Here the command is, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This certainly means the heart, because out of the heart goes out the mouth. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And meditating it day and night is the way that we speak or groan or mutter. It's memorizing God's Word, but the meditation is repeating God's Word in our mind to chew on it. Here, ready? To speak God's Word to yourself. You ever talk to yourself? Don't let nobody catch you doing that. You know, somebody walks in, like, oh, well, I wasn't. There's somebody here you're talking to. We all think you're crazy if you talk to yourself. Well, you're not crazy if you talk to yourself. Everybody talks to themselves. Don't you? Or wait a second. No, we don't. You really are crazy. Everybody talks to themselves, don't they? You know how you know? I don't mean to talk about clinically crazy, but you know what makes someone not all there talking to themselves is what they're saying. It's what they're saying. People in the world ain't all there. They ain't got a grasp of truth, and they're saying things to themselves. They're not speaking truth to themselves. They're not speaking God's word to themselves. What it is what they're saying. What are you saying when you talk to yourself? I don't like it when I catch myself saying sinful things, complaints and swear words and, sinful talk. But to speak with the word of God of my mouth is what we need to do is when we talk to ourselves, we need to speak truth to ourselves. We need to speak God's word to ourselves. That's the idea of meditating, to go over God's word in our mind and heart. It's always there, ready to come out, ready to deal with an issue, to identify a problem, to give a rebuke, to give teaching and doctrine and instruction, right? Stay in God's word. It says prosperous. That means victorious. We're talking about spiritual victory. Stay in God's word to find spiritual victory, prosperity. And success is wise living. When you see these words together, prosperous is victorious, spiritual victory, and success is wise living. And that's not defined by the world, because if you define it by the world, or you define it by yourself, you're going to need so much money, you're going to have so many friends, you're going to have such and such job, you're going to have such and such activities going on in your life, and that's how the world, that's how someone else will define prosperity and success. But when you're meditating in God's word, and God's word is filling your heart and mind and mouth, then that's how success is defined. God does not define success that way, does he? No. He defines it by a man who has a humble heart, a woman who has a spirit of gentleness to her, by a young person who's obedient to their parents. You see, God's word defines somebody who's going through suffering without complaint, who's praising God in the trials of life, because God defines success in his word. Okay, lastly, spiritual victory, following Joshua, applying this to our life as we enter into the spiritual blessing, God moves forward. Verse 2, verse 5, God is with you. Got them all? Verse 6, God will encourage you. Verse 8, stay in his word. And by the way, you go and fill in your verses. You go and meditate on this and make your sermon out of this. Verse 9, trust and obey the Lord. Verse 9, trust and obey the Lord. The obey part's easy, right? I mean, all through here, you shall not depart from the left or the right. Do. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Commanded? Well, yeah, I'm supposed to obey. God says, I command you. God's given many commands. All of the book of the law, he's supposed to go and conquer all the enemies, lead the people into the promised land. Yeah, okay, I get the obey part. Where do you see the trust in verse 9? Well, it seems like this phrase, God is not saying, I have commanded you. See, even our English, it comes out. And maybe your translation has a punctuation mark. Have I not commanded you, God says? Have I not commanded you? What are you going to answer that? What is faith? Faith is saying, yes. Have I not commanded you, he says? Now that's calling upon your faith. What do you believe he's done? What do you think all this is? Have I not commanded you? God says. And by faith, you say, yeah. Yeah, you did. You commanded me to enter into the spiritual blessing, to find the victory, to follow you, to stay in your word, to be encouraged, that you'll be with me, that you're going to move forward. You've commanded me. Yeah, I believe that, Lord. We trust him. God has given us commands. He's unfolded a plan in your life. He's moving forward. And you need to get into God's word and find out what he's doing in this and how you ought to react to it. And God's with you, and you need to believe that. And he'll encourage you. And you need to trust him. And when you do that, you need to obey him. Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And if God's given a command, he gives the ability to obey that command. Have I not commanded you? What would you answer? Yeah, Lord, you've commanded me. Then let's get up and let's obey. Trust him and obey him. That's what we have in verse 9. So young people, the graduates here, here's your template. Here's your outline. For all of us, here's an outline that God has given that we can be like Joshua. We'll follow the Lord Jesus and apply these truths in our life. Let's stand as we have a time.